For those of you who follow the bulletin, you will notice that I changed the gospel. And the reason I did that is because tomorrow is the 6th of January, which is what? It's the Feast of the Epiphany, which is the feast that commemorates the revelation of Jesus to the Goyim, to the Gentiles, to the nations. It's a feast that's celebrated throughout the world. In fact, in the Eastern Orthodox Church, it's a much bigger festival than the Feast of the Nativity on the 25th of December. But it celebrates the revelation, or the God making himself known to the pagan world. We don't know much about the wise men. We do know that the Bible does not say there were three of them. We don't know how many there were, but they came from some region to the east of Israel and had this revelation of a star, which led them ultimately to the place where Jesus was with Mary and Joseph. Now, this was probably sometime after his birth. And the reason I say that is because if you read the account carefully in Matthew, you will see that they were in a house. They weren't in the cave or the manger. It's actually a limestone cave where Jesus was born. So they remained in Bethlehem, which was the ancestral home of Joseph, for some time after the birth of Jesus. It could have been up to 2 years. And the wise men were led to this place, and they acknowledged Jesus as being the one that the world was waiting for, the Messiah, which is incredible because no other group of people, aside from the Jewish people, had any concept of Messiah. Messiah was unique to the Jewish people. It's a concept that is found in the Jewish scriptures, and Orthodox Jews today are looking for the Messiah. There is a group of Hasidic Jews in Israel. Hasidic Jews are the Jews that wear the long black coats and the black hats. They're the ultra-Orthodox. And years ago, when I was living there, they had these huge billboards, which you would find all over the country, which said in Hebrew, Anachnu Rotzim Mashiach Hakshav, which David can tell you what that means. It means, we want Messiah now. And it expressed that longing, that desire on the part of the Jewish people to have a Messiah. Now, the Messiah brings not only political deliverance, but he brings fulfillment in the mind of the Jewish people to what God intended all along for the nation of Israel. And that is that they would not keep the knowledge of God to themselves, but they would be the vehicles through which God was made known to the world. We read in our Old Testament reading today from Micah in chapter 4. It said, in the last days, and the expression in the Hebrew here is the acharet hayamim. It means at the end of time as we know it. In those latter days, in the acharet hayamim, the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established as the highest of the mountains, and it shall be lifted up above the hills. Now, this is a reference to Mount Zion. And Mount Zion is the place where the temple stood. Today, on that very site, there is a Muslim shrine called the Dome of the Rock, which has a gold dome on it. And almost every picture you see of Jerusalem has a picture of that building, which is a very beautiful building. But it stands on the site of the Jewish temple, which was destroyed by the Romans in 70 AD. But this prophecy that we read in Micah said in the latter days, that is before the end of time, that that mountain where the temple stood, and it's really not much of a mountain. For those of you who've been there, it's just a little hill, and over time that is filled in. It shall be exalted above the surrounding topography, and shall become the focus of the world's attention. We read in the next few verses, for out of Zion, that is from that very place, shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Now, this is a reference to the messianic kingdom which the Messiah will establish. He will establish it here upon earth. So when the Messiah comes, he will bring about God's perfect rule and reign upon earth, which is something we have not seen since the first few verses in Genesis, in the garden, before Adam and Eve sinned. That death will be abolished, that righteousness will be established, and that God will rule the nations. It goes on to say, they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. That verse is inscribed in front of the United Nations. That was the desire when the United Nations was established in 1945, that it would be an instrument to bring world peace. And of course, we know it has failed, and it will fail. Jesus tells us quite the opposite. He said that in those days preceding his return, the world would not be filled with peace, but with what? With wars and rumors of wars. That there would be turmoil. There would be strife among the nations. Not peace. And that no amount of human effort, of human will, can establish peace upon the earth. People frequently ask me, well, you know, what's going to be the solution to the problem in the Middle East? The solution to the problem in the Middle East is the coming of the Messiah. He will be the one who will bring about peace. In the Psalms, when it commands us, and it's the imperative, Shalu Shalom Yerushalayim, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. We're not praying for the United Nations to impose peace or for John Kerry to be successful in his attempts to negotiate. We are praying for the coming of the Messiah. When we pray in the Lord's Prayer, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, we are praying for the coming of the Messiah. The coming of the Messiah is a longing that not only the Jewish people have in their hearts, but I believe every human being deep down in the depths of their heart has a longing for something more. We realize the world is not the way God intended it to be, that something is broken, and that only God can fix it. Back in 2006, there was a rabbi in Jerusalem called Yitzhak Kaduri. How many of you have heard of Yitzhak Kaduri? A few. Yitzhak Kaduri was over 100 years old. And before his death in 2006, he had a series of dreams, and in these dreams, the Messiah appears to him and told him certain things, including his name. Kaduri wrote down the name of the Messiah, put it in an envelope, and gave orders that the envelope would only be opened upon his death. After he died in 2006, the envelope was opened, and the name that he had written in Hebrew was Yeshua, Jesus. This caused a big controversy. His son, who was a rabbi, didn't like it at all. One of the things that the Messiah in the dream had told Kaduri was that before he comes, or that he wouldn't come until Ariel Sharon died. Now, Ariel Sharon, on the 4th of January 2006, was Prime Minister of Israel, had a massive stroke, and has been in a vegetative state, in a coma, ever since. Just past week, news reports came out that he was dying, that he was suffering from renal failure, and it was only a matter of days before he died. Does this mean the coming of the Messiah is near? Well, even if I didn't have that evidence from Rabbi Kaduri, I believe that Jesus is coming soon. I think all the signs point towards that. One of the most important signs, which we discuss frequently on Tuesday and Wednesday nights, is Paul's writing, where he warns us that before the Messiah comes, in those acharit hayamim, in those latter days, that there would be a great falling away from the faith. a great apostasy, a great rejection, a turning away by people who claim to name the name of Christian, but in fact were turning away from belief in Jesus. I read yesterday afternoon in that great instrument of British journalism, the Daily Mail. Actually, it's got some pretty good stories in it. The fact that the new Archbishop of Canterbury has authorized a baptism service that... we baptized Charney's baby last week. Charney baptized his baby last week. And if you remember the service, part of the service, which everybody participates in, was to do what? You renounce the devil and all of his works, the vain pomp and glory of the world. You repent of your sins and you turn to Jesus as your Savior. They've eliminated all of that in the new baptism service. They want to make it palatable. They want it to be politically correct and popular. I think it's one of the signs, folks, that we are witnessing that great apostasy. It's happening before our very eyes, that large segments of the Christian faith are turning away from the Gospels, turning away from God's revealed truth, and are turning to another gospel. As Paul writes in his letter to the Galatians, that when you do that, he said, let them be anathema, which is usually translated in a very polite way in the English Bibles as let them be a curse. But what it means literally is let them go to hell. Paul is saying that once you've done that, you've crossed a line. That you have turned away from God's revealed truth. And you have made up your own religion. And you have fashioned a God in your own image. The Bible has a word for that. It's called idolatry. I think we are witnessing that. We are witnessing the political and economic turmoil that Jesus spoke about. And I believe that the Lord wants us to know that He came to bring us His peace. It's peace between us and God. That's only possible because He has taken our sins upon Himself. He became a curse for us. He has reconciled us through His blood shed upon the cross. And so we now have peace with God. We also can now have peace with one another. Because we have been forgiven, we are empowered to forgive. We're enabled by His Spirit to forgive. And we can also experience the peace that comes, and the Bible calls this the peace that passes all understanding, that comes from knowing that our eternal destiny has been secured in the person of Jesus the Messiah. That the one who emptied Himself... Got an email from someone this week that was asking me, is it really only one verse that we're supposed to read? That one verse from 2 Corinthians about how He made Himself poor in order that we became rich? We read about that in Philippians as well, where it says that He did not account equality with God as a thing to be grasped, but emptied Himself and made Himself nothing, taking upon Himself the form of a servant. That He set aside His prerogatives and privileges as God. And He became a man. He became vulnerable. And He experienced everything, including a death upon the cross, where He took upon Himself the wrath and the judgment of God against our sins. It's something that we will never have to do. Because He has done that in our place, we will never have to go through that. And that gives us peace. That gives us security. And that gives us reason for rejoicing. When we come forward to receive, and I've said this so many times, it takes me back to my childhood. Sitting in the Episcopal Church, watching people... And back in those days, children didn't receive communion. It was only after you were confirmed that you could receive communion. And so I would sit out there and I would watch these people going up to communion. And they had this miserable look on their face. And they would come back looking like their dog had just died. And I'm not suggesting you have to dance when you come forward, but if you feel like it, you may. We are to rejoice. You know, what we do is called a celebration of Holy Communion. It's not supposed to be somber and mournful. It's supposed to be a festival, a celebration, a rejoicing in the victory that Jesus has purchased for us through his blood shed upon the cross and his resurrection from the dead. That should make us rejoice. You know, occasionally, I try to control myself when I'm watching football games, but I just can't help it. I hadn't had much to rejoice about this year with Georgia, but, you know, something just kind of takes you over, and you get really excited. I get really excited when I see something that's well done. There should be nothing in the world that makes us more excited than to come together here on Sunday morning and to remember what Jesus has done for us and to look forward with anticipation and joy to his coming again. I'd like to ask you on this eve of the Epiphany, that revelation of God to the Goyim, that you would pray with me and ask the Lord to give us a taste this morning of that joy in our hearts, that we would experience that in full. And that we would be able to, as we together celebrate the communion, to experience that joy and that peace that passes all understanding. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your love for us. We thank you, God, for making yourself known to us. We thank you, Lord, that your Son Jesus is coming again. And I pray for all of us this morning that you would fill us with your joy as we celebrate together what you have done for us in the past and look forward to what you will do for us in the future, that you will fill us with that joy and that peace that passes all understanding. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.